Thank you, Pastor Tidd. Appreciate the opportunity to be with you for this week. And excuse me, if you haven't already started praying for revival, I would encourage you to do so. And this week, I hope that you'll come. I hope that you'll come tonight, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. Don't hurt my feelers by not coming back. But in all seriousness, I hope you'll come because God has something for you. We have a God that wants to meet with us. He has something for you. And I encourage you to pray like this. Lord, if you don't speak to anybody else, speak to me. Do something for me. Because we have a very personal God. He wants to help us. He does. And so we look forward to what God's going to do this week. This morning, turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12. Excuse me, the Gospel of Matthew chapter number 12. And when you find that, if you'd stand with me for the reading of the Word of God, if you're well able to stand, if you're not, God understands all of that. But for those of us who can, we'll stand in honor of reading the Word of God. Matthew chapter number 12. Look down, if you would, on down into the chapter to verse number 38. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he, Jesus, answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh himself 7 other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Excuse me, if you'll leave your Bible open there, we're going to look at this portion of Scripture this morning. With this thought in mind, no need for a sign when you have a Savior. Yeah, let's pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, it has been a blessing already to be here in this place this morning, Lord, to be with your people singing songs unto you. Lord, to hear the special from the choir, the different music we've heard this morning. What a great blessing it is to be in a place where they are lifting you up in song in such a way. And you have been honored and glorified and lifted up today. And so we pray, Father, that you would shine down. You'd see fit to meet with us during the preaching of your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would open up our minds, our eyes and ears to what you have for us, that you'd illuminate your word, that you'd use it. Lord, as only you can use it. And if there is someone here that does not know Christ as their personal Savior, that you would convict them deeply of that and convince them their greatest need is to trust Christ before it's too late. Now we pray for your power once again and ask that you guide and direct in all we say and do, please. We need your help in this and we're trusting you for it, for we ask it all. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, amen and amen. Thank you so much for standing and please, please do be seated. I believe deep within the heart of people is a desire to be special and to be treated special. I think it's just the nature of man. I mean, we want to be treated in that way. And that desire can be good or it can be bad. To want a special relationship with God or to desire to be used by God in a special way is definitely very, very good. But to seek special signs from God or even spectacular signs from God, from what Jesus tells us here, is not so good. Every sign that could be needed truly is in Jesus Christ himself. The Lord said here that an evil generation seeks a sign. The Apostle Paul said that the Jews require a sign over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 22, and they did. They required a supernatural sign from prophets who claimed to be from God. They required that. And this is what Jesus, that's even what Jesus faced when the devil, in his second temptation, when he challenged him to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. I mean, a special sign, a sign to, come on, my brain will start here in a minute, I'm sorry. A sign to prove his messiahship. He said, I want to see a sign. Took him up on the highest part of the pinnacle. Jump off there, the angels will catch you. He wanted to see a sign. These Jews, they were wanting to see a sign from heaven. They wanted to see some spectacular light in the sky that would prove Jesus was all-powerful. And they wanted it right then. I mean, they weren't coming to him and saying, hey, you know, in the next week or so, could you show us a sign? I mean, they wanted a sign right then. They wanted it right then. They wanted it immediately. They said, we desire a sign from thee. They wanted him to command something to happen then and there, not something that was going to freakishly happen in the days ahead. And they required a sign for at least two reasons. Their religion, the religion of these Pharisees, was one of signs and miracles. I mean, it had been established by God with many miracles from the prophets of God. You think about that. You think about the 10 plagues. You think about the crossing of the Red Sea. You think about falling in the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night to keep them safe, manna from heaven, water from a rock. The list goes on and on, all these miracles that God did. And he did do those miracles, absolutely so. I mean, even the miracle of Jonah being swallowed by the whale. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ, he verified that right here in this portion of Scripture. I mean, so many things. So if someone was going to claim to be from God, which, of course, the Lord did, then they needed a sign from God that it was the real deal. Jesus had said that he had come to fulfill the law, and that was given by supernatural signs. We know that. The finger of God wrote the law. So they wanted to see his signs. These religious people wanted to see his signs. It's kind of like this. Hey, buddy, show us your credentials. We want to know you're the real deal. We want to know you're the real thing. But at this point, their request was unjustified. Well, how come, preacher? Because there had already been many, many signs given. Come on, Jesus, miracle after miracle after miracle, which should have led anyone to say, as the centurion said while he was on the cross, surely this is the Son of God. And their problem was not a lack of signs. No. They just chose not to believe because they did not want to believe. They didn't want to believe. In Oklahoma, southwest Oklahoma, we'd say it like this. They were just very pig-headed. They didn't want to believe. But also, they just did not fully understand the love of God. No, I know we're independent Baptists, but it's okay to talk about the love of God. He does love us. He cares about us more than we can even understand. And God wants faith and love, not signs and works. It's not what he's looking for. He wants us to believe and to love him because he's a great loving God. And he proved it by sending his only begotten son to die on the cross of Calvary all those years ago for your sin and my sin. Christianity is not about signs and works. It's about love and faith in Jesus Christ, God's own Son. So those that came seeking a sign were called by Jesus himself an evil and adulterous generation. Well, why is that? Because they were apostate. No, they cared more about their works and they cared more about the signs than they did about seeking the very God of faith and love. And truly, they were committing spiritual whoredom by seeking signs and works. They had turned from a true God, and they wouldn't receive his Messiah that was sent. But they were all about works and proofs and signs. But I'm telling you, signs will never bring a person what belief and trust and love for God will bring a person. Lord, if you just show me a sign. He did. He sent his only begotten son to die on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood for your sin, laid in a tomb for 3 days, risen from that time, ascended to the Father, will save anyone that will turn their heart to him and trust him as their Savior. What a wonderful sign. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful sign. So he says no sign's going to be given except one, the sign of Jonah. of course, that pointed to the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And of course, the resurrection is the proof of Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ, God's Messiah, the Savior of the world. In fact, Romans chapter 1, verse 4 says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." So, well, what does that all mean for us? Well, I declare that God will hear and answer prayer, desiring to meet the needs of his people. However, he will not work to fulfill our carnal curiosities or just to fill our selfish lust. He's not going to show himself to unbelievers by some spectacular sign because of their wishes. No. God is through with all those kinds of signs. I'll say it again. God is through with all those kinds of signs. We have the ultimate sign that was given by God, the death, burial, and resurrection of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth of the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. No, he didn't say, no, it wasn't, not if you see this great sign and have this great feeling, thou shalt be saved. No, believe in the gospel and trust in Jesus Christ, he'll save people today. People today seem to want to decide how God should act, what God should do for them. God, if you would just do this, if you just show me this, why don't you write it in the sky? No, they beg God for something different. And if God would just give them the sign that they want at that time, then they'll live for him. Then they'll believe him. I'm telling you, we're saved by faith. Faith in what this book says. Faith that Jesus Christ did come, that he did live a perfect sinless life, that he died a vicarious death on the cross, that he shed his blood for the sin of mankind, that he laid in a tomb 3 days dead, that he rose from the dead victorious over death and hell in the tomb, that he ascended to the Father and sits at his right hand, that if we will just repent of our sin and trust Christ, that he'll save our soul. Hallelujah. I mean, what wonderful promises we have. He works by faith. God works by faith. He wants us to believe him. He wants us to take him at his word, not at some incredible sign. There may be times he shows us things because of our weaknesses, guides us along the way, but that's not the way that God deals with people in this day and age. Who are we to tell God how he should operate? Who are we to demand anything of him? God has already given us the three main helps that we need to make it successfully through this life. He gave us his word, he gave us prayer, and he gave us his precious Holy Spirit. Guide us. You know, many preachers today say they've received signs from God, these different TV preachers, these different ones. But God makes it pretty clear that that's just not the case. I mean, Jesus himself said, "There shall no be sign given but the sign of the prophet Jonah," the resurrection. I mean, after the resurrection of his son from the dead, what more can God do? What more can he do? Then Jesus brings up a very important point here in verse number 41. Excuse me. He said, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented, the people of Nineveh, at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here." So there was an evil generation that became children of God. You know the story. Come on, Jonah in the well, the Ninevites, and he went and preached, and the whole city repented, great revival, everybody got saved. The Ninevites are a great example of the vilest sinners that there ever could be being forgiven and being saved. The Ninevites, they were horrible, horrible people. They tortured people just for game. They tortured them for their own pleasure. They tortured people to death, taking bets on how long they could last and such things. I could go in and tell you terrible examples of what all that they did. They were horrible, mean, vile people. And yet at the preaching of God's word from a backslidden prophet, needless to say, they repented and got saved. God saved them. And the Lord said that there's a day of judgment coming and that Nineveh is going to be a testimony to those in judgment. That's what he said. Wow, what is that, that it's going to be used of their testimony? Well, from what he says here, their repentance. That they were willing to turn to God. Stay with me here. They were in the depths of sin, the Ninevites. They had stooped to the lowest, being enemies of God, being enemies to his people. And yet when Jonah came preaching the message that God had given him, there was great repentance. There was a great turning to God. Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's his message. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He laid his robe from him, covered him with sackcloth, set in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man nor beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that's in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works and that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said he'd do unto them, and he did it not. That leaves us without excuse. I mean, really. What do you mean, preacher? Well, it shows us that anyone can turn to God from sin no matter how low they've gone. Anyone. Look, we do not have an excuse for not turning to God. They repented, and without repentance, there's no salvation. There's no forgiveness of sin. Preacher, are you saying you have to clean up your life to come to God? No. I was saved out of a life of drug addiction 35 years ago, April of 84. And I didn't clean up my life to come to God. I got down on my knees. I turned to God. I knew I needed what he had. And when I turned to God, he saved me right there on the spot. Because he's a loving, caring, gracious, merciful, forgiving God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I know it's not a real popular thing anymore. I'm pretty sure it is here at Lighthouse, but repentance is still a great doctrine in the Bible. And they did it because of the preaching of Jonah. But Christ claims that Christ claims to be greater than Jonah, and of course he is. In fact, he's the greatest preacher that ever had come, the Messiah himself. And so that, again, that leaves us without excuse because Jesus has come. Some of the worst sinners in history repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now God's own son came preaching to this group of people that are trying him here, and he was preaching the same message, repent or perish. Luke chapter number 13, verse 3 says, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And Nineveh was an extremely wicked city, and God sent this prophet, and the people of Nineveh believed God, repented when he preached. And so Christ applies that experience to the world. We know this. We know that the world is a wicked and ungodly place. We know that God sent his prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, his own son, to warn the world to repent. The big difference is that most of the world chooses to believe. Most of the world chooses not to believe when the message of Christ is preached. But to those who will believe, God gives eternal life. God gives eternal life. It's still right. And according to Jesus, the repentance of Nineveh is going to be mentioned in the day of judgment. They're going to rise up as witnesses and how people can turn from their extreme wickedness to God and be saved. The Ninevites' example will leave the worst sinner without excuse. A greater than Jonah is here. It's really sad. He talks about that generation, that generations are going to be condemned because they did not seek the greater wisdom. Verse number 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The queen of Sheba came to Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. And why did she do that? Please stay with me here. Why did she do that? Because she was seeking the truth. She wanted to know the truth. And she traveled great distances. And she spared no expense. And she faced perilous situations to get there. She traveled with unsureness of how even she would be received at that time. But her seeking will be used on the day of judgment. Her diligent seeking, the obstacles that she faced, as she sought for the truth, the difficulties, please listen, the difficulties that she overcame to find the one that could tell her the truth, all stands as a testimony against those who will not seek the truth. If someone truly desires the truth, God will give it to them. Oh, absolutely so. I wish I could. Those voices in my head, it's a mess. You know, I almost said, I wish you could have known me before I got saved, but I don't want anybody to know me before I got saved. And I had no hope in this world. I had no hope from any person that could help me. There was no way. No, there was no way. With the drug and alcohol problem that I had, and just being a wicked, mean, devious sinner. But I'm telling you, when I put out just a little bit of effort to know the truth, God came to my aid. I mean, God came to me. I didn't go looking for him. He came looking for me, and I put out just a little bit of effort to know the truth. And I'm telling you, the truth was delivered unto me. And when I heard the truth delivered unto me, it brought me to a place of conviction, to where I got down on my knees and cried out to a holy God, and he saved my soul and changed my life. Because that's what salvation does. I'm thankful that one day I get to go to heaven. I'm thankful that my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm thankful that one day I get to walk the street of God. I'm thankful for all those things I get to see, spend eternity in eternity with the Lord himself. But I'm telling you, God wants us to have a different life here after we're saved. He wants us to have his joy here. But it takes truly trust in Christ. And I'm really afraid there's a lot of people that have never really gotten it. Because it takes more than just saying a prayer. There's a lot of people that pray a lot more than you and I that will never make it to heaven. Said greater than Solomon is here. Cleaning up your life on your own. It's not what you need. And I'm telling you, most of the time it won't last. I turned over a lot of new leaves before I got saved. No. I tried to quit smoking. I tried to quit drinking. I tried to quit drugging. I tried to quit a lot of different things before I got saved. And it lasted for short periods of time. And Jesus talks about that. No, he talks about a greater than Jonah's here, a greater than Solomon's here. And then he says this: when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeketh rest, findeth none. He said, man, I'll return to the house from which I came. And he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, the wicked himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last day of that man is worse than the first. Then he says this: even so it shall be unto this wicked generation that just tries to clean up their own life. That just tries to use their religion to get better. That just tries to take a step to clean themselves out. No. Just quitting doing something that you should not be doing does not make for the change that only God can do in your life. It will end up leaving you empty. Empty. I said it today in Sunday school, but I'll say it again. I'm so glad that we're not stuck in some religion. I'm so glad I'm not stuck in something that I just have to keep working at it to make sure that one day I'm going to get to heaven. No. When I trusted Christ in April 1984, he saved my soul for eternity. And the Holy Ghost of God moved into me. No. And my life has never been the same since. Please stay with me here. My life has never been the same since. And I'm telling you, there may be a time that you said a prayer. There may be a time you even wrote in your Bible, yeah, this is the day I said that prayer. But if your life has not changed since that point, you probably didn't get it. Because when something as big as the Holy Spirit of God moves in, things change. Things change. It's going to leave a void, something that cannot be filled without going back to that old life. You still have that craving for all the evil to return, and eventually it will. I mean, what Jesus said here, your own sinful nature will lead you right back to that from which you left. I mean, back to the old house, back to that place that felt so comfortable, back to that place where you feel at ease, where you feel secure, that old spirit saying, I'm going to go back to that which was always looked so good and tasted so good and made me feel so good. And someone that simply reforms many, many, many times is just putting themselves in danger of ending up in a worse state. That old spirit returns and it knocks on the door of your thoughts and it works on the windows of your desires, and the house is empty and it's swept out and it's ready for occupancy, and all the dirt's been swept out for a time, and the house of his life was cleaned up, but never had the Lord been invited to occupy the empty space. And now the door is wide open. And he comes in and floods the thoughts with more than ever before. And so there he goes. According to what we just read, there he goes way off the deep end. Doing what he had always done many, many more times, much worse than had ever been before. More evil, more wickedness, more dirt. And there's a good chance that the house will never be cleaned out again. See, the answer is never reformation. The answer is Bible repentance. This world needs what God has to offer through his sons. It's what the world needs. A willingness to turn your heart to God and trust what Jesus Christ did. Four things very briefly here. You can get victory over evil through Jesus Christ. Absolutely so. You need the supernatural power that can overcome the evil of this world. And holy, he can do it. Only he can. Number two, when you decide to change your life, getting rid of that which is not good, it has to be replaced with Jesus. Has to. His love can fill your life in such a way that you'll not want to go back to that old life. And even if you stumble and trip up somewhere and end up back there, you can't stay there. Number three, the church's answer to keep people in here and going for God is true conversion and then discipling those that are converted. Because if we are busy serving Christ in his church, we'll no longer find time for the world's foolishness. Now I'm saying, if you're saved by the grace of God and you're not busy serving God around here, you ought to get busy serving God around here. It'd help with the rest of your Christian life. And number four, to get that accomplished, then there's going to have to be people that are willing to step up and lead others to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, of course. Witnesses of his amazing power and grace. Well, preacher, I just don't know how to lead somebody to Christ. Tell them how you got saved. It doesn't take a whole lot. And then we need those that are willing to live Christ-like lives so that they can help others to do the same by example. Not just lessons from a book. I'm thankful for discipleship material. We have a big discipleship program in our church back home, and I'm thankful for all of that, but we have godly people that lead that. And we need that. In fact, that was God's plan, wasn't it? Disciples making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Yeah. See, we don't need a sign. And the reason we don't need a sign is because we have a Savior. We have a Savior. So let's be doers of the word. And friend, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I mean, you're not sure. You don't know that you know that you know that you've been saved by the grace of God. You ought to come this morning, let someone take a Bible and show you how to get that settled. There'll be no better time than today to get that done. I know that's God's desire. And I know that that is this pastor's desire, this church's desire. The willingness to just turn to God in repentance. When you turn to something, it means you're turning away from something. A greater than Jonah is here. A greater than Solomon is here. The Lord Jesus Christ is still the answer to all of our needs. Let's bow our heads. Would you bow your head with me for a moment, please? May very well be that you're here this morning. You say, "Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure I know Christ as my Savior. I'm not sure I've ever truly trusted Christ as my personal Savior." Would you please just remember me in prayer? Boy, I'd like to do that. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking around. Would you allow me just to pray for you by an uplifted hand? Just put your hand up. I'll acknowledge it. Not going to come to you. I wouldn't call on you if I knew your name, but I'd sure like to pray for you, preacher. I'm just not sure I'm saved. Anyone here like that this morning? Would you just allow us to pray for you? Anyone at all? Just slip your hand up. We'll acknowledge it. Let God have his way. Christian, you're here this morning, but maybe your life is not what it should be, what you know it needs to be. And maybe you just need to come this morning and say, "Lord, I know that you've saved my soul, but I need a little help getting back on track." Well, God's here for you. He'll certainly help you with that also. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word that makes it so clear. I'm thankful for all those years ago when I turned my heart to you and you saved my soul. And I know that's your desire for every man, woman, boy, and girl. And Father, for those in here that do not know Christ as their Savior, we pray for them. We lift them up to you. We pray that your Spirit would speak to them and they would be convinced of their need of Christ. And maybe they would even come this morning and take time to let someone show them out of the Bible how they can be saved. And for those of us that are here that are saved this morning, Lord, help us to be determined to get your gospel out to others. Help us be determined to live such a life that we can take someone by the hand and lead them in the way that you would have them to go after they're saved also. Father, help us to be prepared to do your work in your way. Thank you for Lighthouse Baptist Church. Lord, bless this time of invitation. Save those that are lost. Help us that are saved. We pray and thank you for it all in Jesus' wonderful name.